So we are in the series where we are talking about the functions of the church. And last year, we have already covered the function where the church, as we come together, right, the church consists of you and me, right? It's made up of the people, not only the building, all right? So when we say the church, the function of a church here, it refers to the people. What do we do in the church? All right, so we worship, we have fellowship, we have discipleship, we serve one another in ministry, and we have mission where we serve the unbelievers outside of our church, right? And of course, right now we are talking about doctrine. We have covered the deity of Christ, whether or not Jesus Christ is God. We talk about original sin, where did it come from? We talk about the canon of scripture, how reliable is our Bible last Sunday. And today we are going to cover Trinity, and we are going to bring forward, right, the resurrection on Christ on Easter Sunday. All right, Deacon Bruce was supposed to preach, so it just so coincide that the resurrection of Christ, we will cover it on Easter Sunday when we are talking about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and after that, we will talk about the incarnation of Christ. So continue to pray. Right? If not, I will have to bring forward the series as a whole. Now, we talk about the deity of Christ. These are some of the topics that we have covered, whether Jesus Christ is God. And this is the summary. All right? This is a summary that we have covered, that the deity of Christ is, at the end of it all, this is our conclusion, that Jesus Christ is God because it is supported by the scripture. And Jesus Christ is God because He possesses attributes of deity. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. Jesus Christ is eternal and sovereign, and He is worthy to be worshipped. And Jesus Christ is God because only someone who is infinitely God could bear the full penalty of all our sins. And He is God because only someone who is truly and fully God could be the mediator between God and man. So this is the summary of the questions that we have asked when we talk about the deity of Christ. And then the week after that, we talk about the original sin. All right, what is sin? Where did it come from? Did we inherit the sinful nature from Adam? And some of us, we say that this is not fair. How come Adam and Eve sinned? It affects us today. And why was Jesus' deity necessary? And this is the conclusion and the summary of what we have discussed on that day. Sin is described or defined as any failure to conform to the moral law of God in action, in attitude, or in nature. And sin is defined in relation to God and His moral law. And mankind, you and I, we have inherited the tendency to sin against God because sin entered the world through one man, Adam and Eve, one man. And therefore, death came to all people because all of us sinned. And all of mankind are destined for eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. But thanks be to God that one person, one righteous act, Jesus Christ, righteous act on the cross, resulted in justification and life for all people. And that is why instead of all of us ending in the lake of fire, Jesus Christ made it possible for us to come to Him and to receive salvation. So this is the conclusion of the matter when we talk about the original sin. Then last week, we talked about the canon of Scripture. We were talking about, you know, what are the books that belongs in the Bible and the four characteristics of the Bible and the practical application of the Bible. We also covered what are some of the books that is not covered in the Bible and why. Why is it not so? So again, this is slightly longer. The Bible consists of 66 books, 39 from the Old Testament, 3 times 9 equals to 27. 27 books from the New Testament. And there were about 40 authors over a span of 1,500 years. And the Bible has authority. It provides clarity for God's people to know and apply the scripture to ordinary situations in life. It is necessary for our saving faith. It is sufficient for our salvation and for trusting and obeying God perfectly. The Bible is enough for you and me today. And the Bible remains our highest authority and remains exactly how God wants it to be. And it will stay this way until Jesus Christ returns to us. Now, on our part, to disbelieve or disobey any word in Scripture in the Bible is to disbelieve or disobey God because the Scripture is God's revelation to us. So this is the conclusion and the summary out of the sermon when we talk about the canon of the scripture that we ought to know. Now, when we talk about the Trinity today, very obvious we are not talking about this Trinity. Do you know who is she? Many years ago, the Matrix series, right? This is not the Trinity that we are going to talk about this morning. So if you are here for her, I'm so sorry. We are going to talk about the Trinity, the Triune God, right? So these are some of the areas that we are going to cover when we talk about the Trinity. How can God be three persons and yet one God? We are going to cover that. And we are going to also look at three statements as summary. And we are going to look into God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what is their relationship, and what are some of the distinctive differences that they may share. And lastly, what does it mean to us today? Right? What does it mean to us today? After we know of the concept of Trinity, what does it mean to us today? Now, to start off, as I was very young in my faith and as I was taught about this concept of Trinity, right, things comes to mind, right? Three in one, okay? So how can God be three persons and yet one God? So the first thing that comes to mind, it could be apple. All right, three different areas of the apple we have. Whether it's apple or the egg, it's quite similar. We have the outer layer, which is the shell or the skin. We have the inner layer, which is the yolk or the seed. And we have the layer in between, which is the flesh or the egg white. Right? So when we talk about God, Trinity, the concept of Trinity, some of us, we may think of the apple. So there are three, but they are one. Or we can talk about the egg. They are like three, but they are also called one. But you will notice that they are problems with these analogies. Eggshell, egg yolk, egg white, together they make an egg. By itself, they are not egg. They have different nature, they have different substance. You know, the eggshell is hard, the egg white is jelly, depending on whether it's coconut and all this stuff. So, egg, apple, it may not be a very good analogy to describe God in three persons. And yet one. So let's, after that I try, okay, this doesn't work. Let's try the other thing. So when we talk about three in one, coffee lah, shampoo lah, right? So we have coffee powder, the sugar, the creamer, okay? So they have their function. They are different, but together they make coffee delicious. Or we can look at shampoo three in one where they have the function of body wash. It can serve as a hair shampoo, and it also can serve as a conditioner. But later, as I consider also, as I understand the concept of Trinity, this cannot truly reflect the concept of Trinity. So I move on to the next one. This one. The three states of matter. H2O, water. This seems to fit, I thought, better. Where, you know, the molecule of water, below zero, ice, 0 to 100 degrees Celsius, water, then above 100 degrees Celsius, is like gas. This seems to be like three in one. They are water, but in three different forms. But ultimately, as we continue to look into the scripture, these are some of the conclusions that are wrong. As we look into the egg, the apple, coffee three in one, and water, we are going to come up with a wrong conclusion. Right? The wrong conclusion from this analogy is that God simply changes from one to the other at different times and under different circumstances, the concept of modalism. So meaning to say, in the Old Testament, God appeared as God the Father to the people of Israel, all this. And then in between, he appears now and then as the Spirit. And then when Jesus comes, he appeared as Jesus. And he walked with the people for, 30 plus years. And after that, he sent the Holy Spirit. And now at the age of church, the Holy Spirit, he changed his form, which is not true from the scripture. Or we may come to another wrong conclusion that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are only parts of God. Parts. So the father could be the egg yolk, right? The son could be the gel outside, the egg white. And then the Holy Spirit could be the shell, which is also wrong. Now we are going to look into a portion of the scripture that is very clear, especially in the New Testament, that at the one same time, the triune God appears to the people specifically. Right, so let's turn to Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 to 7. Let me read to you. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So straight away from these two verses, we know that apple, egg, water, none of this works. None of this is true. Because at that one same time, Jesus was on earth. The Spirit of God descended from the heaven. And from the heaven, we have a voice that calls him, you know, "This is my son." Who is this? Who is this voice? God the Father. And we have Jesus Christ, the Son, that was emerging from baptism. And we see that the Spirit of God descending from the heavenly kingdom like a dove. So three different entities, three different persons appearing on one scene. All right? And some of us, we may think that the New Testament is the time where the three of them actually pop up together. Let me bring to your attention as we go back to the first verse of the Bible. How can God be three persons and yet one God? It is already shown to us in the olden text. In Hebrew, right? In Hebrew, the word Elohim is a plural noun. Plural, that means gods, if you want to put it that way. But you see that the word created, bara, is a singular verb. So there is this pluralism, gods, many of them, created. It is a singular. All three, we don't know at that time, we don't know how many of them, but definitely more than one. More than one God created. More than one God did the action of creation. All right, so it's already, if you look at into the Hebrew text, it is already in the first verse in the Bible that says that the God that revealed himself to us through the scripture is more than one. At least when we read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we know that the God that wrote this Bible is more than one person. And after that, subsequently, we see that in the scripture, he reveals us, that confirms it is more than one. At this point, we don't know how many yet. We have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then after that, we have the Spirit of God hovering over the age, right? So we have at least two already. Okay? So how can God be three persons and yet one God? We see that in the use of pronoun us in these passages, especially in Genesis. Let us. In Genesis 1:26, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Genesis 3:22, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil." Genesis 11, verse 7, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." Us, there's a plural there. Now, of course, when we look into the New Testament, all this is being brought to light. It is clearer to us by then, and it is supposed to be clearer to us today. Now, let me read to you very briefly. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Again, three persons there. John chapter 14, verses 16 to 17, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." This is Jesus saying, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So for those who have claimed that we have placed our salvation, we have asked God for salvation, the Holy Spirit is in you, is in me. Romans chapter 14, verses 17 to 18. Let me see. But for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Alright, so we have 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The benediction that some use. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we have all these examples, especially in the New Testament, again and again and again, that stresses on that our God, it consists of three persons, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Up to this point, three statements as summary is necessary. God is three persons. We see that in many, many different scriptures in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, hints here and there. And we have established, or rather we are going to establish, that each person is fully God and there is one God. Now, in this three summary, we can reconcile two, any two. We can say that there is one God. We can say that each person is fully God. We can say that there is three persons and each person is fully God. But it's very hard for us to reconcile three together at one time. God is three persons, yes. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, yes. We have scripture that supports that. There is one God. Now, this is the place where we have problem. How can they be three and yet call them one? Now, God eternally exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and each person is fully God and there is one God. This is the Trinity relationship that we can see. The Father is God, the Son, Jesus Christ, is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but the Son is not the Father is not the Holy Spirit, the Son is not the Holy Spirit. There are three different persons, but one being. Trinity means tri-unity or three in oneness. This is a concept that is one and only in this universe. We cannot find anything in existence that can compare to this Trinity concept. Later, I can show you one that is the nearest. All right? So what somebody is, the being, one God, but yet in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, let's break it down. The distinctions between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. First of all, the scripture does say that the Father is God. We all acknowledge that. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, right? John chapter 6, verse 27, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying word of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Again, we see the concept of the triune God here. So God, the Father, or rather the Father is God. Then the second one we established today is that the Son, Jesus Christ, is God. And we already established this in the first series, right? The first sermon in this series where we talk about the deity of Christ. Is Jesus Christ God? And this is just some part of it. So in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have already talked about that in Greek. And in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And Romans 9:5, Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, the Christ, who is God over all, forever praise. Amen. And we see here in Colossians 2:9 also, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And here, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true by being in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. The third one is that the Holy Spirit is God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And this one is a very rare reference in a way, in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was so, and after it was so, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to just human beings, but to God. Lying to the Holy Spirit, you are lying to God. The Father is God. Jesus Christ, the Son, is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And we notice certain relationship in this triune God. There is a certain subordination within the Trinity, where the Holy Spirit submits to the Father and Son, and the Son submits to the Father. Now, this is in no way saying that the Holy Spirit is smaller, and then the Son is second place. They are same in essence. They are God. But there are certain authority and subordination within the Trinity, and we see that very specifically in their function in a while. They have a certain function. The Holy Spirit submits to the Father and the Son submits to the Father. So we see here in John chapter 16, verses 13 to 14, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. And the Son, we know, hears from the Father. All right, so there's this subordination within the Trinity that is made clear, especially in the New Testament. Now, the next one is that we are going to see the task, the function of the individual persons in the Trinity. Some of them are quite similar, but we always see that the Father, God the Father, is the one who initiates. We see that He initiates the course of the universe. There was divine revelation comes from the Father. Salvation comes from the Lord, because God was the one who sent Jesus Christ, His precious Son, down. And God also acknowledges and initiated Jesus' human works. Now let me read to you Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. Now, the revelation is from Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angels to His servant John. This is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And in salvation, this is a verse that we are really familiar with. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. So God was the one, the Father was the one who initiated the salvation work. And in John chapter 14, verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in Me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on My own authority, but rather it is the Father living in Me who is doing His work. So we see that God the Father was the one who initiated all this, whether it is creation, all the way to our salvation, all the way into Jesus' human works. And when we talk about the Son, He is the agent. He is the one that is working in the sense. So He is also part of the creation and the maintenance of the universe. We can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Yet for us there is one God, Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. And the divine revelation that is found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. So Jesus Christ is here to reveal who our Heavenly Father is. And of course, salvation, this is found in 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So Jesus Christ was part of the reconciliation message. And lastly, the Holy Spirit is the means. How? Creation and maintenance, this is found in Psalm chapter 104, verse 30. Divine revelation, once again, 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, although they are human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we see also, in terms of our salvation, that the Heavenly Father was the one who initiated it. Jesus Christ was the agent who died on the cross for us. And we see that the Holy Spirit is also actively working in our hearts. This is found in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of the righteous thing we had done, but because of His mercy, and He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So in our salvation, God initiated it all. God the Father was the one who sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the one who died on the cross. And the Holy Spirit was the one that is working in our hearts so that we can receive this salvation. So we see that God, when we say God is in work, is at work in our hearts, all three of them are working in our hearts. So it is correct to say that God is in us because the Holy Spirit is in us. So that statement is true. And when we say that, when we pray that, God, You love us, yes, it is true because God the Father initiated salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And the Holy Spirit making sure that we can respond to God's love. So when we say that God loves us, it is shown through their action and their active participation in salvation. So what does it mean to us? Why is the concept of Trinity important? You will notice there is certain unity between the Godhead, the Son, and also the Holy Spirit. You will notice certain diversity in terms of their function and in terms of their roles in the human, human history. And we know and we can see in our human relationship that there are certain traits that seems to follow and leak out from the triune God. We have the concept of marriage that God has ordained. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that is why the man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. If there is certain mystery in this world about the triune God, the Trinity, what we can look at is husband and wife. Where God has called us, one man and one woman, to join up and they become one flesh, to have same mind, to have the same understanding on issue, to make similar decision, right? They can discuss, they ought to know each other inside out, and they together they come up with a decision, whether it's for the family, whether it's for the children, whether it's for their future. So the nearest oneness that we can see in the triune God can be found in the marriage that God has ordained. And this also can be found in the unity of the church. many different parts, different background, different culture. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, just as a body, though one, we have many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. The church is something that Jesus Christ has established. And here we are today, all of us are different. Just look around you physically. We are different. Temperamentally, we are different. Some of us are more patient with one another. Some of us are more loving. Some of us not so much. But God has called us to be united as one church. And a church that reflects the triune God is a church that is united. So we have to ask ourselves whether our church here is one that is united. That we are made of different parts, but yet we come as one, having one mission, which is to glorify God. Are we united as a church? And of course, as a church, there's this relationship between Christ and the church, and there's this unity as well. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So all of us submit to a certain authority where the wife submits to the husband submits to Christ submits to God. There is certain unity in that. Now, problem comes when this unity or this understanding is broken. So do we share this unity between Christ and the church? Do we look at the Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself, as our example and as the head of this church? So we have covered these few things, Trinity, that I deem important for us, our understanding. How can God be three persons yet one God? There's no example that we can think of in this world that can reflect it, that can reflect the analogy. We just have to accept that there are three persons, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but yet they are one being. They are three different entities, three different persons, but they are one. And we hope that our church, in our marriage, all this oneness can be shown and can be established. And three statements as a summary, all three of them are God, every one of them are God, it's three persons and they are one. And we have gone through the distinction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and prayerfully as we apply, these are some of the things that we can look into, especially for our family. What are some ways your family reflects the diversity and the unity found in the members of the Trinity? When we face issues, do we talk it out? Do we present it out in a loving manner, in a patient manner? Do we allow time out in the family when we disagree with one another? Do we allow different opinions but yet to be able to move in the same direction? Do we all allow diversity in our family? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we know that this concept of Trinity is one that is very, very unique and that is only found in you. But Lord, you have ordained it such a manner that in the marriage, in the family, we can see that there is this oneness, especially between the husband and wife. And in the church, Lord, you have called us to be united, to be one with one another, even though we were made of different parts, we are from different backgrounds and from different culture. But Lord, you have called us to be one and to be united. So that when the people of the world look at us, Lord, they can see that we are united in you. Because Lord, in the triune God, all three of you are united. So Lord, we pray that in our relationship with one another, you will help us to build our relationship in such a manner that it is full of love, that it is full of patience, that is going to be an example and something that the world yearns after. The world cannot look at us and say that why would I want to be a Christian when the church is in such a chaos, chaotic manner where everybody is arguing, or there is a split in the family that does not honor and glorify God. Why would we want to be and honor God in such a manner? And why would the unbelievers want to look at Christianity as their faith when all they see are broken marriages? So Lord, we ask that you sustain us, protect the families in our church, protect the Christian marriages, so that all of us, Lord, who are in a family, we can be a testimony of those who have yet to know you, that our life, our family life, will be a very, very important testimony so that they would want to know more about you. They would want to have a beautiful family like what you have ordained us to have. So Lord, we pray that as we understand the concept of Trinity, we pray that you will help us to be united, whether it is in the family or it is in the church. Sustain us in prayers. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.